May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So, I didn't set us up to make a big deal out of this festival of the church year. There are no balloons, there are no streamers, there are no Pinterest-worthy fire-themed displays. I've seen some. Just us gathered, many of you in red, to hear the story of Pentecost, to celebrate and to pray and to share bread and wine. This isn't because Pentecost isn't important, but because the approach we've been taking this spring has been intentionally low-key. The message I got upon arrival back in February has been one of fatigue, exhaustion, and a desire to rest. And so that's what we've tried to make room for. In making space for us to admit our exhaustion, our tiredness, our fatigue, our need for rest, I've spent more than the normal amount of time thinking about how we come to be in this state, what rest really means, and about how we truly renew ourselves. I've been thinking about it personally, in this parish, in the life of the church more broadly, and on a global level. Globally, it feels like each day is another heart-wrenching piece of news. Famine and flood, bombings, stabbings, terrorism, climate change, and our total refusal to do anything about it, murder, racism, hate. The litany of wrong and woe and pain and violence is exhausting. Many of us, I know, cannot even muster up the energy anymore to be properly outraged, properly grieved by what we hear. And in the life of the church, we sometimes struggle with that same kind of exhausted apathy. We're told of the horrors of our colonial practices and find ourselves struggling to respond in a way that reflects the depth of sorrow that we feel and doesn't cause more suffering. We're told that the church is dying, losing its relevance in the wider community, no longer speaking to the souls of its members. We're told that the church has lost its way, buffeted by the winds of social conviction instead of the gospel, unmoored from its roots. The parish level, you've spent nearly 15 years as the parish of St. Timothy, first working through the wounds of merger, and all mergers create wounds, even when we don't want to admit it, and learning to be one community instead of two, and that takes time and energy and lots of conversations that required unpacking your unconscious ways of being and doing. And although that work is mostly about talking to one another, that is deceptively exhausting. And through those years, and after that work felt like it might have been done, there was the struggle to keep the parish afloat financially, finding leaders to do all the work, all of the struggles of being a little church in a place where the need is great. And each of you, each of us, enters this space with our own challenges, our own exhaustion, aging and the physical changes that come with it, and that pesky reality where when we need more sleep most, our bodies suddenly refuse to. The raising of kids in that special version of tired that those of us in that particular trench wear with a little bit of pride and the desperate hope that it will get better after the next birthday. Caring for friends and family who are walking close to death, worrying when we are too far away to do anything, and when there's nothing really left to do. Wondering how we'll pay the next bill, where the work we need will come from, struggling into adulthood with teachers to please and parental expectations to meet, and conflicting ideas about who we might be without all those adults around when we become the adults ourselves. We carry all of that with us into this space, into worship, as we should. I might be projecting, but I can't help but wonder if the disciples were also a bit tired, a bit exhausted. If they didn't also carry with them their own personal struggles, the families that they left behind, the people that they loved and cared about, the dynamics of what it felt like to be Jews in an occupied Jerusalem, an occupied Israel. The struggle of what it meant to be figuring out who Jesus was, following him. We know for sure that they'd been through a fairly emotionally exhausting time, gearing up with Jesus for something to happen in Jerusalem when they came for the Passover, anticipating some kind of triumph, most likely, only to watch their friend and teacher arrested and tortured and killed. And then the surprise of his resurrection, and now his ascension leaves them hanging out alone in the upper room. And then tongues of fire descend upon their heads. At least that's one version of it. In the Gospel of John, before he leaves them at the ascension, Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit into the disciples. Now, our pattern as Christians is often to sort of harmonize these scriptural differences. So you get the Christmas pageant that's a little bit of all four versions of Jesus' birth. Similarly, I think we often do the same with this, and I'm not sure that's exactly the wrong way to go. It's always possible in my mind that the story of the Pentecost is both these things, or all the ways we might tell it, that Jesus blew the Holy Spirit directly into the disciples and that tongues of fire descended on them. Maybe both things happened, maybe we just hold them as both in the same way that we hold Jesus as God and fully man as both. In the version of this story from Acts, what happens next is that the newly inflamed disciples go out and preach. They are given the gift of being able to be understood in all the languages of the peoples of Jerusalem. But this comes with an unexpected consequence. People think that they are drunk. Turns out, we don't always get what we expect with the Holy Spirit. Or at least we don't always get only what we expect with the Holy Spirit. And that's what I most want you to take away with you today. I cannot guarantee that the Holy Spirit will give us boundless energy, a renewed sense of vigor, or restful nights. I cannot guarantee that any more prayer and openness to the Spirit will transform this parish into one without financial woes or too few people for all of the work that you wish to do. I do want to stop and say to you that you are amazing in both of those regards. For some of my work at the diocese, I have seen parishes' annual giving, and I have recently seen yours, the average being worked out by a per-person averaging. You are generous givers. You are doing well with one of the hardest tasks we face. Getting church people to talk about money and to share their money is hard work. And you are obviously and clearly people of prayer, not just when we gather here on Sunday mornings where it's easiest to see it, but throughout the week. If you were not, you would not be where you are now as a parish. It's my impression that you're not quite where you thought you might be as a parish coming up to 15 years in. But that's not because you have not been doing the work of prayer and stewardship. Of that I am sure. I do not know what the Holy Spirit is up to next for this parish. I do not know what the Holy Spirit is doing with the church on a larger level. I do not know where the Holy Spirit is in the midst of the violence and hate and terror of our world, besides present. Present in the midst of it, just as the Holy Spirit became present in the midst of the apostles and the disciples in those moments after Jesus had left them. Somehow, somewhere, the Spirit was there. And somehow, somewhere, the Spirit is with us. So what I know for sure, and what I want you to take away from this morning's sort of low-key celebration of the Holy Spirit is this. She is a little unpredictable and amazing and here. Perhaps our experience is more like the story from the Gospel of John than the story of the Gospel from the story of the Acts of the Apostles. Perhaps what happens for us more now is that when Jesus breathes into the disciples, they go on about their business. That's the story in the Gospel of John. Jesus sort of breathes into the disciples, and then Thomas comes, and Jesus and Thomas work their stuff out, and then Jesus appears to them again and makes breakfast on the beach. The disciples kind of just keep going. They keep doing the things that Jesus has given them to do. And I wonder if that's the image of what happens to us when the Spirit comes upon us. That the Spirit comes upon us and fuels us, and we are able to keep going, doing the things that God has put in our hands to be done. So as we go forth into this world, in its messiness, its imperfection, with our own griefs and sorrows, with our worries and our unpredictable futures, we go knowing this, that the Holy Spirit has been breathed into the life of the church and continues to be breathed into each of us. That she is a bit unpredictable, just as our world is. But that with her presence, we can transform far more than we might ever imagine. And we are invited to keep going in the Spirit's strength and presence. Amen.